Turn with me now in the Word of God once again to the words of the Ten Commandments. We return to the fourth commandment. And I'll just say we'll return to it for the last time next Lord's Day, all being well. And the title will be God's Independence Day, or something like that. Let us hear the word of God. Exodus chapter 20, and reading there from the first verse. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Thus far the word of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory. And I would like to return your attention to the passage which was read earlier in Colossians chapter 2, and particularly the words in the latter half of the 17th verse, the words, the substance is of Christ. And I'd like us to think this morning about the heart of the Sabbath. And of course, with a purpose that in understanding the heart of the Sabbath, we would gain a heart for the Sabbath. You maybe have asked yourself, I don't know, why it is that the fourth commandment of all the commandments in the Decalogue, why it is that the fourth commandment is the Cinderella of them all. And like the rejected beauty in the children's tale, the Sabbath is seen as more of a problem than a blessing. Why is this so? And rather than being enjoyed, it's wrestled with by Christians, perhaps even more than any others. The very people indeed for whom it ought to be a feast of faith and of freedom in the gospel of Christ. At least that's our thesis. Well, it will be an exercise in futility to try and tease out all the reasons that Christians have for their wrestlings and their fudgings with the doctrine of the Sabbath in the Bible. What we need to do is get a grip on the positive heart of the Bible's Sabbath and work out from there to the application to our practice, and one prays to its restoration to the rhythm of the discipleship it is designed to bless and to enhance. So let's consider then, under that general theme of what is the heart of the Sabbath, a number of matters that flow from what the Apostle says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, about the substance being of Christ. We'll look at a number of passages here, but I want to suggest three things that the Sabbath is about, that is at the heart of it. One is Christ. Christ is the substance of the Sabbath. The second is that eternal life, resurrection, is the promise of the Sabbath. And the third is that personal happiness, joy, is the fruit of the Sabbath. We have the substance, and we have the promise, and we have the fruit of the Sabbath. And there, in these concepts, if you like, in these truths of Scripture, of God's Word, we have the heart of it. First of all, then, Christ is the substance. Let me remind you particularly of these two verses in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, these verses didn't just drop out of a clear blue sky. There's a context here. And that's true of every single verse in Scripture. We always need to set every verse of Scripture properly in its context and understand its true scope and application and meaning. So what's going on here in Colossians chapter 2? Well, people were arguing about Sabbaths in the Apostolic Church, and a lot more besides. But while almost all of our wrestlings on issues like the Sabbath are devoted to explaining away God's Word, these folks in Colossae were arguing about imposing not only God's rules as they understood them, but imposing them as necessary to being a Christian. And they had a whole slew of things which, of course, came from the Old Testament. They were saying these things were taught, are taught in the Word of God as we have it. And what has changed now that the Messiah has come that we should regard some of them as obsolete? And so Colossians chapter 2, but especially verses 11 through 23, really clue us in as to how legalism works. How you get to teach as if they were doctrines, the commandments of men, even using certain teachings of the Word of God, which have found their fulfillment already. And thus we come up with rules that God never made. And that's what he says in verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Now, anybody who has been around for any length of time in the 2,000 years or so since these words were written know that the churches in this world, and everybody else besides in their own way, have had a great old time making rules for everybody else. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, don't eat this, don't do that, don't do the next thing. Where the relationship of these rules and regulations to the Word of God is not at all clear. In fact, it may be clearly that these are clear that these things are not taught in the Word of God, but people decided it anyway. So, in the background then, there is a pressure coming from a certain source to keep going the festivals and the new moons and the Sabbaths, the particular celebrations that were common to the Jews at the time, and which partly reflected the teaching of the Word of God, and partly reflected the additions and accretions of the rabbinical teaching over the centuries. So how were these to be handled? Well, many of these points did concern Old Testament requirements. Dietary requirements in the Old Testament, ceremonial requirements that were connected with the temple and its particular observances, the sacrifices. And that's what the festivals and the new moons and the Sabbaths are really about. Although the rabbis had added all sorts of stuff to them. How does Paul deal with this? Well, he points us to Christ. He doesn't argue the toss about this rule and that rule and the next rule and produce papers on them and have a great sort of general discussion. He goes to Christ. The substance, he says, is Christ. Christ is the substance of which the Old Testament ceremonies, which included festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, are shadows. Now, of course, I'm saying this, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, to imply that the fourth commandment is not in there, because the fourth commandment is not a ceremonial law in the law of Moses, tied in with the temple, which finds its fulfillment in Christ, our temple. So we have to bear that in mind. I'm being upfront. My presupposition is that the fourth commandment is binding because it is part of the moral law and indeed flows from creation itself. Genesis 2, 2 and 3. And we're not to confuse that with what Paul is saying here about festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. New moons were just Sabbaths every month, particular Sabbaths. What he's saying is this. If you want to know the meaning of these Jewish Sabbaths, these Old Testament Sabbaths, you have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Colossians 2 shows, among other things, is that the seventh day Sabbath ends with Christ, that the old Jewish requirements for these particular observances, whether the Old Testament ceremonies or the additions and accretions of rabbinical scholarship, that these were gone. And in any case, if you're going to be legalistic about these things and say they've got to be kept if you're going to be a Christian, and that's what tells whether you're a Christian or not, then the answer is no, legalism does not save. Jesus saves. Jesus is the substance. And the Old Testament, rightly understood, pointed to him. Now, does this wash out the Ten Commandments? Or does it wash out the Fourth Commandment, particularly? And the answer to that is, no, it does not. There is no indication of that whatsoever. The implication is not that now there is no Sabbath, but rather that in the New Testament, believers have, in Jesus, who is the substance, a new Sabbath. We still have the moral law. We are still to be chaste in our behavior, seventh commandment. We are still not to be thieves. We are still to honor our fathers and our mothers. We are still not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We are still bound not to be covetous, and so on and so forth. We are still bound to a Sabbath every week. But the substance is in Jesus. Now this, in the context of the early church, of course, was not a spiritualized Sabbath. The early Christians didn't say, well, now Jesus is my Sabbath in my heart, and it doesn't matter what day, what I'm doing any particular day, or what day we worship God. I've heard Christians even today saying, well, as long as you keep one day in seven, that's okay. And people say, well, that's fine, because I've got things to do on Sunday. I'll do it on Monday, or I'll do it on Friday, or I'll do it some other day. And so on. It's all subjectivized. As long as you feel good about what you're doing, that's okay with God. No, no, no. That's not what this means. To say Jesus is the substance of the Sabbath is not to say that what you feel like about Jesus in your heart is your Sabbath. What it is a Lord's Day set aside each week for the Lord. And, of course, you do see that in the Bible, in the New Testament. You see, the seventh day Sabbath and other Old Testament feast and fast days did become history with Jesus' death and resurrection. We know that from passages like Galatians 4, verse 10, and Romans 14, verse 5. We don't need to look them up at this point. But there are these confirmations that that scheme had fulfilled its purpose. And that purpose came to its fullness in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But what didn't become history was the Sabbath principle. It only found another day in which to be expressed. And the idea that Jesus is the substance of the Sabbath is to say that he is the core of the Sabbath. That's what Paul means when he says the substance is of Christ. You don't need people to make you feel guilty. You're no longer keeping the precise observances of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament because they have come to their apex and fulfillment in Christ. But in all of these celebrations of one kind or another, there were principles, and these principles continue. If the people of God build little tabernacles for themselves and remember the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and we don't do that anymore, we still remember, do we not, the principle of deliverance applied in the gospel? Because Christ is our Passover, and therefore we keep the feast. Christ is the substance. We still rejoice because there is a principle of rejoicing in the Savior who has taken away our sins and clothed us in his own righteousness and given us a new life now and forevermore through his shed blood. Christ, then, is the substance. If we want to think about the meaning of any of the Ten Commandments, but especially this is true of the fourth, because as I indicated a couple of weeks ago, there's more of the gospel in the fourth commandment even than in any of the others. Brings us to the gospel. It brings us to deliverance. It brings us to heaven. And it brings us to Christ, who is our rest. When we've embraced him as our Savior, we have peace in believing. We have the Sabbath of the soul in believing. Christ is the substance. Christ is the heart. But secondly, there is a promise of the Sabbath, and it is eternal life. And I want to remind you again of a passage that we looked at before. At least we looked at perhaps more in passing, but in Hebrews chapter 4, and there in verses 1 and 9. Here is the writer, having spoken about the failure of the wilderness wanderers coming out of Egypt, he's saying they couldn't enter into their rest, that is to say, into Canaan. You know, Moses got to see it, but he couldn't go in. A whole generation died in the desert because they turned back at Kadesh Barnea and basically apostatized from God. I don't say they were lost. I'm saying that they fell back in their faith. They backslid, and God didn't let them go into the land. They died in the wilderness. It took 40 years, but they died in the wilderness. And then the writer says, okay, they didn't make it, but here, what about you? Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Don't let there be any Kadesh Barneas in your life, but rather enter into the fullness of that rest in Christ. And then in verse 9, he speaks quite a bit about rest. And then in verse 9, he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And that rest is guaranteed by Christ, verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. God rested on the Sabbath day. Christ rests from his labors in the glory of heaven. The Sabbath principle ties all these things together and brings us the promise of eternal life in our Savior Christ, who is the substance. That's why we go from the substance of the Sabbath, Christ, to the promise of the Sabbath, eternal life. That rest, that eternal Sabbath, which yet remains for the people of God. The point then is, in the Hebrews passages, is that eternal life now, presently enjoyed by the people of God, and not yet to be fully enjoyed in heaven itself, that eternal life is the great Sabbath secured by Christ's death and resurrection. His great Sabbath for us. And the New Testament Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath then, connects with resurrection, eternal life. And so it was that the Sabbath day of the Old Testament, which came out of creation, goes from the seventh day to the first day. And the first day is the day that looks to the eternal Sabbath. So you have original Sabbath, God rests at creation. You have the seventh day echoing that rest of God and speaking, of course, of deliverance, and then the transition in Christ, and we are looking forward to heaven. We go from creation originally to new creation, the consummation of all things in the great day. And here we stand between them, you and I. We stand between eternity past and eternity future, between the world that God created and the world that is to come, that is new creation in Christ. And that whole transition, that whole movement, that whole fullness ties together in Christ as the substance, our eternal life, the Sabbath day that never ends. Now, of course, objections have been made, against a Christian Sabbath, against a New Testament and Christian Sabbath. It's been claimed by some that Genesis 2, 2 and 3, where God rests on the Sabbath, only records a personal resting of God from creating and isn't a creation ordinance of a day of rest for all time for all the rest of us. Well, I don't know how you can read that passage and say this is just God telling us that he sat down for a little while and took his ease. Does that sound plausible to you? Or does it sound like special pleading? Of course it's special pleading. It's obvious if you tie in Genesis 2 and Hebrews 4 and everything in between that speaks about the Sabbath, it's perfectly clear, even though, of course, the law of Moses itself, that God had a plan here. He didn't tell us that he rested on the seventh day just so we would know. He told us that as one who didn't need to rest at all, so that we would have a basis for resting in his example, an example which was preaching to us, a parable, if you like, of his purpose of grace for us to bring us to that rest that remains for the people of God. It's been argued also that since there's no mention of the Sabbath explicitly as an ordinance before Exodus 16:23, that it must be just for the Old Testament people of God. Well, again, did the Sabbath start in Exodus 16:23? No. And did it end with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Why is so much made of it in the Epistle to the Hebrews, if this is so? And what is the Lord's Day? Well, it's claimed, of course, that in the New Testament, that while the Lord's Day is mentioned, and we're told that Christians gathered on the first day of the week, John, you know, was given the book of Revelation under inspiration of the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, in Revelation 1:10. The Lord's Day is mentioned in John 20, 19 and 26, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And those who say that this is a totally different institution say, well, but the Jewish Sabbath is only mentioned negatively. Yes, but there's a reason for that. And I already explained it in connection with Colossians 2:16 and 17. Legalists pressing the claims of these ceremonies, particularly which had passed, but no mention of the death of the Sabbath principle or the reduction of the Ten Commandments to 9. Well, how are we going to answer these objections? The central answer, of course, is to be found in connection with that very 1 in 7 Sabbath principle and its connection with the resurrection of Jesus, the first day of the week. There is, as you step back from the scriptures and you see how these various how the Sabbath is variously unfolded. And as you look back from it, what you see is a progressive unfolding from creation, as I said a moment ago, to the law through the prophets, to Christ and the New Testament era. And as that unfolds and Christ, who is the substance, is revealed in his fullness, there is a shift of emphasis. And that shift of emphasis is from creation and liberation from slavery in Egypt to new creation and eternal life now and in heaven. For the whole world to celebrate, the Gentile world to celebrate the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and find no more than that, dare I say it, in the Sabbath, would be to miss the point that Christ has actually come. And now the deliverance is universal in extending to all who will believe out of all nations, the people of God. Then in the New Testament have a Sabbath day that is appropriate to all of the people of God in appointed way. The first day then, the day of resurrection, is rightly understood as the Sabbath for the New Testament era. And it is rightly understood also as the 8th day of creation. It's the day after the first week, so to speak, when all things are made new in the resurrection of Christ, who rose on the first day, the 8th day, as it were, of creation, the day of the new creation. So the shadows then of circumcision and of Passover and of Sabbath, as one writer has said, made room for the signs of baptism, Lord's Supper, and Sunday. I would prefer to use the word Lord's Day since it's biblical rather than the pagan Sunday. But that's the point. The shadows are overwhelmed by the light of the fullness that is in Christ. For circumcision, baptism, for Passover, the Lord's Supper, for seventh day Sabbath, first day Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Eternal life, then, is the great promise at the heart of the Sabbath. And thirdly and lastly, the fruit of the Sabbath is personal happiness. And here I want to turn your attention to a verse in Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. In Mark 2:27. This is Mark's account of Matthew's account of question of what it was lawful to do on the Sabbath when the charge was brought against the disciples who were picking heads of grain as they walked through the fields on the Sabbath day. And Mark also says, quotes Jesus as saying in verse 28, "Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." In verse 27, he has this, though, which Matthew doesn't have, The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And I'm going to suggest to you that what that means is the Sabbath was made for you to be happy in, to enjoy, to be richness to your life, to be blessing. That's the point, really, that Jesus is making. He's saying the Sabbath exists to bless your lives. It doesn't exist for somebody to peek in your window and decide that you're doing something wrong on the day. And you know, that used to happen in Bonnie Scotland years ago. The elders used to go around peeking in people's windows to make sure the children weren't playing and, you know, stuff like that. And I actually knew an elder once who, whenever he saw clothes hanging on a line on the Sabbath, he would go and speak to these folks. That was away in the country. And fair enough, he was testifying to a proper use of the Sabbath. But we've got to watch this problem of legalism, because it's just a tremendously fertile field for self-righteousness and then turning everything into a burden. Oh, am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? Am I getting all my details, all the ducks in a row? Instead of the fullness of liberation that naturally in a spiritual sense, instructs our hearts as to how we are to use that privilege that God has given to us. So Jesus is saying that the Sabbath exists to bless our lives. We are not made for the Sabbath. God didn't have a Sabbath first and decide, I'll make man and I'll stick him in there and I'll make him sit on his umpus all day. You know, and that will give my Sabbath something to do, or rather something not to do. That's turning it around the wrong way. It doesn't exist so that rabbis and preachers and all sorts of other people can come up with rules. We have the Word of God. The Sabbath is not some juggernaut for us to worship or be crushed under its wheels. Look up juggernaut if you don't know what it is. Google it. The juggernaut was this great moving shrine in India, and people did get crushed under its feet, under its wheels. That's not what the Sabbath is for. The Sabbath exists to lift burdens, not to impose them. It's about liberty in Christ, liberty from bondage in Christ. Listen to Professor Dauma in his book, The Ten Commandments. He says, resting from your daily work and generously allowing your employees to rest as you do is already putting to death your own will and allowing God to work in you. It's opening a new horizon, in other words, of joy and of pleasure, where otherwise you've just got these things to do and you've got to get them done and you're not going to have any slacking off. So when Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he's saying, look, the Sabbath is something for you to be thankful for. The Sabbath is something for you to celebrate. The Sabbath is something for you to exploit according to the purposes of God for a day that is free of work, the work of the 6 days. It's a day of rest and a day of worship. It's a day in which the Lord may be enjoyed, and also his people and, of course, his ordinances. Celebration, therefore, is central to the Christian Sabbath / Lord's Day, just as it is to the ordinances of the Word and sacraments. The Lord's Day is about our joy in the Lord. The Lord's Day is about our personal well-being and our personal happiness in the Lord. We're given a free day to enjoy God's grace in Christ unhindered by work. Oh, to be sure, there are trials and there are challenges and all that. Of course, the world impinges upon us. There are indeed works of necessity and of mercy. But the principle is plain. And what is it that we are celebrating on the Lord's Day? Well, we may enjoy God Himself as our Creator and Sustainer. That was from the beginning, the kind of primal message of God resting after the 6 days of creation. We can enjoy Jesus, our Savior and the Lord of the Sabbath. We can enjoy the worship of God's house. We may enjoy the fellowship of God's people. We may enjoy the whole day, unhindered by the diary and the timetable and the tyranny of the urgent. A day in which to live for the Lord and not for ourselves and our everyday concerns and the tyrannies and oppressions of others. If indeed we can escape them by grace. And we may enjoy doing good in ministry to others. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, the Lord says. I remember the dying days of the old Scottish Sabbath. Hardly anything moved when I was a boy in the 50s, even in a busy city like the city of Edinburgh. I have to say that for most people it was purely cultural, including my parents, although they were very much committed churchy people. But we didn't go, my brother and I didn't go out and play with our pals on the Lord's Day. What we got to do was to visit with various people. I had an aged uncle who was in an old folks' home, a home for old soldiers. He was a soldier in Queen Victoria's army. And Sunday afternoons, we'd go and visit Uncle David. And all sorts of other things that were about doing good and not being tyrannized by the stuff that was we'd have to face on Monday anyway. It'll still be there. I don't pat myself on the back when I tell you this, but when I was a student at the University of Aberdeen in the early 60s, I never did homework on the Lord's Day. Except one day I weakened because I had a test first thing on Monday morning. I confess it. I don't think I was being particularly holy, I have to say. I just decided that this was God's day and these other things would be there in the morning anyway. And a lot of Christians decide that they're not going to do things for Monday on a Saturday because that's a fun day, and then they'll do it on a Sunday. Ask yourself, how are you going to enjoy this day? Are there things that you can do that are good? Are there people to visit, to take an interest in? Is it a terrible thing to take a restful walk and think on spiritual things instead of being worried about what's going to happen on Monday? These are all tests and trials, of course. In raising these questions, I don't tell you it's easy to resolve them all. Life in the world is a challenge at the best of times. But my friends, God has given us a day to celebrate His grace. And you know, in all of this, there is something that we can always enjoy on God's day. And that is the Sabbath that yet remains for the people of God. We are called to live now as if we are in heaven. It was said of Richard Sibbes, the Puritan of the 17th century, that his heart, heaven was in his heart before his heart was in heaven, or words to that effect. Let us live a little bit of heaven on God's Sabbath days. And let us in that anticipate a lot more of heaven later when we come to be with Him forever in Christ. I wonder if you need to discover the joy of the Sabbath day. Then will you seek the face of Christ, the face of God through Christ, in Christ, who is the heart of the Sabbath, the substance of it? Will you think on the new life that is the promise of the Sabbath? For then, you see, you will begin to treasure this day as a day in which God has given you the opportunity to be happy and to be free and to rejoice and call this day a delight, because Christ is your delight and because He has given you that freedom which is the liberty of the gospel in Him. May the Lord so bless us all this day and every Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for the challenges of Your word. We confess there are some things that are easier to do than others. We confess, O God, there are some things that are easier to think through than others. But, O Lord, in all of these we know that You are full of grace. You understand us and our frame and our circumstances. And, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may find the Sabbath indeed a delight and choose to make it a delight. And find that it grows as a delight, and not as something boring and terrible and full of things which we would rather not do, but rather, O God, that we would know what it is to mount up with the wings of eagles in the fellowship of Your people and Your house and Your Son and in Your Spirit. We know, Lord, that the issue really is if we know Christ in our hearts and we know that in Him we are indeed free to be His people every day. So bless us, Lord, and search our hearts and strengthen us and bring, O God, to bear upon all our thinking and all our practice the glorious claims of Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, surround us with Your grace every day and accept of us in Christ, we pray. For His sake, Amen.